Open up your New Testaments to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. We'll be looking at a few passages as we begin from this Gospel. The story is told of a town that had been dry regarding alcohol for many decades, and eventually the bill was passed to make it otherwise. You know how that is. The bill is brought up until it passes, and it did. Congregation there in the town decided they'd have an all-night vigil and prayer, hoping that God would intervene in this matter. Well, they did that, and the next night there was a storm. And out of that storm came a lightning bolt and struck the bar and burned it to the ground. Well, the owner of the bar got a lawyer, and he's going to sue the church saying they were responsible for that. And the church in defense got a lawyer saying, no, we're not responsible for the fact it burned to the ground. And the judge who was presiding over the case, he said, I don't know how this is going to go, but I know one thing for sure. The owner of the bar believes in prayer, and the church members don't. So, a lot of times it is a matter of our faith and believing in God that makes prayer so successful in our life, in the life of the church. Of course, all of you by now have heard about our seminar on February the 22nd. And also the campaign about a month afterwards. And if you can't keep those dates straight, then there's a flyer in the back that will help you to do that. It's in the bulletin as well. But if you want to take the flyer, that's just an extra reminder about those things. What I'm asking you to do is to remember the seminar and the campaign in your prayers. And to pray for those that are coming. There are people that are giving of their time and traveling some distance to come here and to work with this congregation, hopefully to teach us, and may we be humble before them and to receive them in the way that is worthy of the Christian calling. And we pray for them and the results, the people that they may contact on behalf of Christ. And may we all be good participants in that, and especially participating in our prayers to Almighty God. As you know, there are several passages in the Bible that give us parables. In the ministry of Christ, it seems that he was always teaching the people in parables. And several of those parables have to do with prayer. And I just wanted, as we begin this morning, to note some of those parables. Look at Luke in the 11th chapter, and you'll notice, of course, there's the Lord's Prayer there. Not so much a parable, but they were asking for Jesus to teach them to pray, and Jesus gave that as a sample prayer. But immediately following that, you'll notice here in verse 5 through verse 8, he does tell a little parable about an individual who, about the midnight hour, had a friend to come to his door, and he wanted to entertain him with hospitality, even at that late hour, but he had nothing to give him. So he went to his friend's house and knocked on his door about the midnight hour. And Jesus said, even though he will not get up because he is his friend, because he keeps knocking at the door at that late hour, eventually he will get up and give him whatever he desires. Now that is a parable about persistence. It is not about the nature of God and not being wanting to answer our prayers, but it is a parable about persistence. And the Bible is telling us that when we go to God in prayer, we ought not to give up easily. We should continue to pray to Him. Now you'll notice after that parable, verse 9, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." And it's always stressed when we read this passage that it's in the continuous tense. You keep on seeking, you keep on asking, you keep on knocking. Well, that goes hand in hand with the parable that is before us. Now, there is another parable that follows that one, and it also is about prayer. Notice verse 11. "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Parallel passage to that says, instead of Holy Spirit, said, give those things that are good to him. And of course, these things are supplied to us through the Holy Spirit and the revelation that he's made known to us. But I want you to notice something. The first parable was about persistence, not about the character of God. The second parable is about the character of God. And he's telling us how much God wants to bless us. And if we in our earthly lives want to bless our children and wouldn't give them anything that would harm them or be evil, then don't you know that God is so much better than us that certainly he's going to do that. Now that's something to consider when you look at your life and you think about prayers and you wonder if your prayers are being answered and you consider the circumstance that you're in. Think about the character of God. Think about persistence in your prayer. Now let's turn over a few chapters, but we'll stay in Luke. This is Luke in the 18th chapter, and we'll notice another parable. Luke in the 18th chapter. Now this little parable, starting in verse 1, is about what the Bible calls is an evil judge. And this judge, he does not have any fear of God, and he does not respect man. You know, we got too many people that sit in judgment that are like that today. And so here's this guy, he's just like that. And there's this widow that's got a complaint. And the widow comes to the judge. But the judge doesn't want to be bothered with it, doesn't want to deal with it. But in the parable he says, even though this wicked judge does not fear God, does not respect man, he will give what the widow is asking unto her, lest the widow wear him out. We're continually coming to the door. Again, this parable is not about the character of God. It is about persistence. And so when we look at these parables, we must make sure that we emphasize what is being emphasized in that particular parable. Now, that is followed up by another parable in this same chapter, and this one has to do with prayer. It has to do with the Pharisee and the publican. And you remember these two guys went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee in pride said, "I thank God I'm not like other men." And he began to name all their sins and talked about the good things that he did. But the publican, he smote his breast and he said, "God be merciful unto me, a sinner." And those who exalt themselves shall be humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. And so in this parable about prayer, of course, he's emphasizing humility before God. Recognizing how holy God is and how far removed we are from that, we ought to, each of us, humble ourselves before the throne of God when we come to him in prayer. Well, I'm sure there's other parables as well in the New Testament that have to do with prayer, but I think a lot of times when we think about parables, we don't necessarily think about prayer. But these parables deal with prayer and are emphasizing some of the great characteristics of a person who is able to come before the throne of God and to be heard by God. Just a few moments ago, we had a passage read from the Psalms, and the psalmist is so thrilled that God hears his prayer. He says, I will not keep sin in my heart, lest I separate myself from God, and he would not hear me. I'm paraphrasing now. But he says, I get rid of sin instead so that I can come before the throne of God and I can know that God will hear my prayer and answer my prayer. A God full of loving kindness and grace. Something that's emphasized as well in the New Testament is it talks about, especially in Hebrews, when we come before the throne of God, we come before the throne of grace and we find mercy to help us in time of need. That's because Jesus is there. And he is our mediator and he is our high priest. And just as he died for us, he is willing to bring all of our prayers before the throne of God. Thus we pray in Jesus' name. Because that is our hope, you see, to be heard before the throne of God. And to find the same mercy and grace that was demonstrated on the cross for us. You know, sometimes we talk about Hebrews 11 as being the great chapter of faith, and heroes of faith are listed there, men and women, and the great things they did, the great service they completed for God because of their faith. I often wondered, you know, wouldn't it be great to have a chapter of heroes of prayer? Well, it's not given in one place like the faith, but you can go through the Bible and find people who prayed to God and were successful in their prayers. And I suppose as you look at these different individuals, there is something to be gained from each one. First one I want you to consider is in Genesis in chapter 24. And oddly enough, we don't even know his name. I know who he belonged to. He was a servant. And he belonged to Abraham. And you remember how Abraham was concerned about the woman that his son Isaac would marry. And he said, I don't want you to take a wife from the Canaanites, he said to his servant. He said, I want you to go back to the land where we came from. And I want you to get a wife from there for Isaac. And of course, the servant is willing to do that. But he says, what if I go and try to bring her and she don't want to come? And Abraham says, I will relieve you from chore that I'm giving you. And so Isaac is waiting for his wife. The servant makes the journey. It's interesting, the Bible says the angel goes before him, the angel of God. And so he gets to this place where the women are coming out to get water out of the well, and he says a little prayer to God. And he says, let the woman that I'm to take back to be Isaac's wife, let her be the woman that will give me a drink of water out of the well, and after she has done that, she will say, let me also water your camels. Let that be the woman. And so sure enough, here comes Rebekah, and Rebekah does exactly as was prayed by the servant, and she eventually is brought back to be Isaac's wife. What do you think about that type of prayer? Don't you often pray to God? I mean, if you're completely honest, don't you often wonder what God is going to do? And you pray that somehow God will intervene through. Now, notice this. There was nothing miraculous there that took place. But what I would call it was the providence of God that fulfilled that prayer. And don't you often wonder, as you fall on your knees before the throne of God in whatever circumstance you are in, don't you often wonder how God is going to ever fulfill or answer that prayer? Now, God did fulfill, of course, a lot of prayers in the Old Testament and the New Testament miraculously. But he doesn't necessarily have to do that to fulfill a prayer. I feel kind of odd sometimes when I bring up a sermon or a lesson about prayer to Almighty God. Infinite. And in every way, Almighty God, much wiser and capable than any of us or all of us combined. And I'm thinking, I got to be careful, you know, when I bring a lesson on prayer, not to presume too much about what God is going to do and not do, and how he can answer prayer and how he can't answer prayer. God can do anything he wants to do. But the point that I'm trying to make this morning is that God does hear the prayer of his people. And I think that's so comforting. That's one of the great promises that we have. You remember our sermon last Sunday? This is really the second sermon in the same series, because our key text is the precious, magnificent promises of God. And last Sunday we talked about the promise of God to forgive us of all of our sins. Isn't that a promise? Aren't you glad that God does that? And so we come this morning to talk about the fact that God promises you that He will hear your prayer. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jehovah God Almighty, the all-powerful one, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? God says, come to me. Speak before me. I will hear what you have to say. That's just a powerful promise that God gives us. Oftentimes, as we live in our lives here upon the earth and we get involved in different things and we have problems and we want to see somebody that has power, that has the ability or the authority, the wealth or something to help us. And sometimes you have a hard time getting an audience with that person or that group of people. And yet God says, you're always welcome here. Come before my throne in the name of Jesus. Will you not pray to me? It's sort of a test of our faith, isn't it? Whether or not we're willing to do that. Many examples in the Bible of those that prayed and had their answered by Almighty God. I mean, it's inspiring to me, and it's helpful to me to see that that's so. Think about another person that's not so well known in the Bible, but I think it was just a great demonstration of the power of God, and that was Asa. Remember King Asa? He was a good king, and he did a lot of reforms in the nation of Israel. But the Ethiopians was coming against him for war. And that's when he had to drop on his knees before Almighty God and pray for help. You know, the Bible says, and I think this is the only time it says it in the Bible, concerning there were a lot of wars and a lot of armies that are brought to our attention in the Bible. But the Bible says the Ethiopians came with a million-man army against Asa. No wonder he dropped on his knees and began to pray, right? He praised God for who he was. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, when we pray, we need to remember the history that is behind the one to whom we pray. And how many times he's blessed his people and brought his people out of the fire. He stood with them all the way. He fulfilled all of his promises. And so a lot of times when you read a prayer that is recorded in the Bible, it'll begin like that. And I'm not so sure it wouldn't be good for us to begin a lot of our prayers like this. Address him appropriately. Our Father who art in heaven, Jehovah God, the Father of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. That's the God we serve, you see. And so he prays like this. And of course, the Bible tells us that Asa and his men were successful, that God routed the million-man army. They had victory over them against the odds. We all know that we need to pray. If we're going to pray, we need to pray in faith, believing God, believing that God is and that He hears our prayers. But there are certain things that sometimes get in the way of that faith, make it difficult for us to keep the faith that we have. And I think one of those things is overwhelming odds. I mean, we look at the situation and we just think, there's absolutely no way out of this. All the odds are against me. And the people that are against me, they're powerful people. They outnumber me. Or we have some task that we want to perform, and we think, well, there's no way I could ever perform that task. We've been using this word a lot when we talk about the seminar and the campaign we've been talking about, and people getting involved in it and doing something. We talked about comfort zone. You know, getting out of your comfort zone and doing something you're not used to doing. And we may have the feeling there's no way that I can serve in that capacity. Have you prayed about it? Overwhelming odds. And yet Asa and his army were successful against these people from Ethiopia. One of the examples that maybe you don't remember those two, or they're not, of course, at the front of your list when you think about those things, but here's one that I think would be. How about Elijah? Do you remember Elijah? Great prophet of God, and how he stood against the prophets of Baal against overwhelming odds, 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah. and the Asherah, their prophets also, or her prophets, were also there. And what wicked leaders, Ahab and Jezebel. And yet here's Elijah, he steps up to the plate, and he says to the nation of Israel, how long will you go between the two? Either serve Almighty God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength, or get on the side of the prophets of Baal, but make up your mind. And he said, we're going to have a contest to help you make up your mind. And so he told the prophets of Baal that they are to choose two oxen. They were to cut one of the oxen up and put it on an altar that they were to construct. And he was going to take the other oxen and he was going to put it on an altar that he was going to construct, but they were not to put fire under it. And he says, you pray to your God and I'll pray to my God. And of course, the prophets of Baal, the Bible says, from the morning to noontime, and then from noontime into the evening sacrifice, they prayed before their God. And not only that, is there was their custom, they would take sharp objects and cut their skin and bleed before their God. And yet, of course, no answer from him. And so it's Elijah's turn, and he has his altar there. And it's interesting, he builds his altar with 12 stones, one stone for each tribe of Israel. He lays the oxen upon it, he puts the wood there, he digs a trench around it. And to top things off, he says, we'll take those four pitchers of water, fill them up to the brim, and pour water over it. And it filled the trench that was around the altar. Four pitchers, three times, again, the 12 tribes of Israel represented in that. And then, instead of carrying on all day long, he made a simple prayer to God. Almighty God, the God that I serve, let the people know that I keep your word and I am your servant and that you are God and God alone. And of course, fire came down from heaven, licked up that sacrifice that was on the altar, even burned up the stones and licked up all the water. I guess you might say there was just a scorched place in the earth when God got through with it. It was all gone. And then Elijah steps up to the plate again and destroys all of those prophets. But that's not the complete story, is it? Because you remember before that, Elijah had prayed that it might not rain. And it had not rained on the earth for 3.5 years. James, the 5th chapter, makes mention of that and says he was a man of a like passion like unto us. And he prayed a very fervent prayer, this righteous man. His prayer was answered by God. Well, after that great demonstration, he goes up to Mount Carmel and he gets on his knees with his head between his knees and he prays to God for the rain. And he has a servant with him and he sends the servant out to look over the sea and see if anything's happening. And he goes 7 times and finally after the 7th time he comes back and he sees a little cloud coming out of the sea about the size of a man's hand. And he says, you go tell them to get ready because it's fixing to rain. And of course there was rain restored to the earth and the fruit of the ground. I think about Elijah, and I see within Elijah a man of, at least at this point in his life, and this is important to remember, Elijah was not, as you study his whole life, not always so bold and confident. It wasn't long from this point that he was on the run from Jezebel, fearing for his life, and thought that he was the only one left that served God. God said, that's not true. There are things that build up our confidence in God and in our prayer life, and there are things that distract from it. And oftentimes an enemy can come along like Jezebel or Ahab and they can weaken our prayer life. And we need to be careful about the enemies that in our life that do that to us. Prayer is too valuable of a thing for us to let it slip from our lives. We need to be devoted in prayer to God. Elijah believed in the power of God and Elijah had his prayer answered again. Great odds. And the people are able to see that it's only one God that gives the blessings to the earth. And it is God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Well, there's many others, of course, that we could talk about from, I guess you would say, from the Old Testament. One of my favorite is, Jonah. I like it because of the unusual circumstances. Jonah being sent to Nineveh to preach, he doesn't want to go. He runs in the opposite direction, and he's on a ship to go as far as he can go away from the place that God wanted to send him. And the men end up, of course, you remember, because of the storm throwing Jonah overboard. And God causes a great sea monster to swallow him up. 3 days, three nights. Is that familiar? And the belly of the sea monster. But it was from the belly of the sea monster that he prayed. I wonder if there's ever been another prayer prayed from that position. And the Bible says that God caused a sea monster. Hey, God's in control. To vomit him up on dry land. And as someone likes to say, you know, he hit the ground running in the right direction. God got his attention, didn't he? Sometimes when God does answer our prayers, he answers it in such a way that he really gets our attention. It kind of shocks us, I guess. It takes us back for a moment. And we have to contemplate and think about what God is doing. And once we do and we see the answer that God has given, it kind of puts us on a right path to serving God and being more faithful to God and loving God. And that's where Jonah was going. If you go over to the New Testament, you think about the Apostle Peter. You remember in Acts chapter 12 and how Herod had killed James, John's brother, with the sword. And he cast Peter into prison. But the Bible says that when Peter was cast into prison, that the church was fervently making prayer for him. Peter was locked up, but you can't lock up prayer. So even though you lose everything that you think is valuable to you, remember, you still have one of the greatest assets in all the world, and that's the power of prayer. And of course, God sent a messenger, and the messenger got Peter out, and Peter went about his business of serving God. Once it seems that everything is against you and that you're locked up and there's nowhere to go and that you're suffocating under the weight of your trials and your persecution and God delivers you, don't run opposite from the direction he wants to send you. Get on the right course and begin serving God. That's why he's delivered you, to serve him. Not just because of your own good and welfare, but to serve him. I think sometimes we have a tendency to forget that, what our place is, what our role is, what our purpose is. There are certain things, of course, that will bless a prayer life, and certain things that you have to have in order to have a successful prayer life, and I'll begin with the most obvious, and that's a relationship. I got a relationship with my dad and my mom. I just called them yesterday. Thank God I can still do that. I called them. I talked to them. Sometimes I ask them for stuff. Sometimes I bring them stuff. But we have the type of relationship where we can communicate like that, no problem at all. And that's the type of relationship that we need to have with our Heavenly Father. We are His children. We are a family. And sometimes a crisis will come along. And I guess every one of us is guilty of this from time to time. But we really don't have a strong relationship with Almighty God like we ought to have until a crisis comes along. Then a crisis comes along and we go to God, and it's almost like somebody in heaven has to reintroduce us to who God is. But if all the time in your life you've got that relationship going on and that communication, there doesn't have to be a reintroduction. He knows who you are because you're there all the time. And he hears you. It's important that we keep that relationship what it needs to be. If you're not a child of God, besides all the obvious reasons, you need to become a child of God so you can communicate and let God the Father bless you as one of His children. Also, how about motives? In James, the fourth chapter says, you ask, but you don't receive because you ask for selfish reasons. And so when we think about our prayer life, I think it's important that we look at our own heart, we look on our own mind, and we make sure as we examine ourselves that our motive is right. So oftentimes, it's really not. We're so prone, because we live in the flesh and we have the weaknesses that we have, to continually think about material things and our surroundings instead of the spiritual benefit that God might give us. And in truth, oftentimes we'd rather have the material rather than the spiritual benefit. And so we need to examine, what is our motive when we go to God in prayer? One thing that will certainly keep you from being heard by God is pride. So it's a reason that many people won't come to Christ in the first place. And sometimes it finds itself again in the heart of a child of God. Well, it's like the prayer that we just looked at in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Pharisee, he could pray all day long like that. He could get in any position he wanted to be in. He could put on any robe he wanted to put on. He's not going to be heard by God. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so when we come before God, we have to come with the right attitude. And that not only means, well, the moment that you get on your knees, you better be humble. It means you live before God in a humble way and before your brothers and sisters in humility. So God receives those who are humble. He resists the pride that is found often in our hearts and our lives in dealing with each other, you see. What is our motive? What about pride? What about devotion? You know, the Bible says be devoted in prayer. Well, Colossians in the 4th chapter in the early church, Acts 2 and verse 42, the church continued in prayer. They were steadfast, devoted in prayer. I looked that word up. It's very interesting. Almost, in fact, I think every time I find it in the New Testament, that Greek word is translated like that, to be devoted, something very similar to it, except one case. It's the same word. It's in the ministry of Jesus when he's with his disciples and they need to get a boat ready for him to get into. And when it translates that word to get it ready, that's the same word. And I'm thinking, well, why is it translated that way? What is the Bible trying to tell me? And I think it's trying to tell me that if we're a person that's devoted in prayer, we're ready to pray all the time. And so this is what I'm talking about, that if a person is devoted to God in prayer, he doesn't have to be reintroduced to God when he needs him. Are you ready? Are you a person that is watchful in prayer? I know Jesus said this to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray. We need to be watchful, don't we? I suppose you might compare it to two military units. You have a military unit over here in the States and they're guarding the armory. And then you have a military unit over in Afghanistan and they're guarding their post. Now, who do you think is paying the closest attention? Who is really on watch, whichever fiber of their being, and alert? I'll guarantee you it's the guys in Afghanistan. And the Bible says we have a roaring lion that prowls about seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus said for that reason, you need to be alert. You need to be on watch in prayer. There's no way that you can face the things that you face in this life without God. And I don't know of any other option. You can face them without him, or you can face the things in this life with him. That's the only two options. Things may not always go our way. Certainly they will not, and thank God for that. But we can still do it with God rather than without him. Another thing that makes prayer very successful is thankfulness. We ought to always be thankful in our prayers for the blessings that we have received in the past and are continually receiving. Don't be bitter in your prayers. Come before the throne of God with a great deal of thankfulness for everything that he's done for you. We need to pray when we pray to God for an opportunity, right? For an opportunity that God might open the door that is before us and that we might be wise enough to see that opportunity. I think one of the things that's often mentioned in our prayer life is just the thought of acceptance. We pray to God that certain requests might be fulfilled on our behalf or someone within our family, someone that we know. And then we often say, but thy will be done. And I think that's great. I think that's good. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The cup didn't pass from him. He still went to the cross. And sometimes we pray in a certain way that we may escape a certain situation. And God says, you're not getting out of that situation. God had Jesus, his son, exactly where he wanted him. In the garden, on his knees, praying, ready to face the cross. And the reason he did that is because it was going to serve the greater good. Aren't you glad he went? You see. And so he prayed for acceptance of the situation. Thy will be done. And so we can bring our prayers before God. We can ask that he remove the situation or the circumstances of our life. But bear this in mind. Only God knows what's going to be in the future. And only God ultimately knows what's in our best interest and the best interest of others. And we don't always see eye to eye on that. Because God's got bigger vision than what we have. And so what do we do if that's the case? What we do is we say, Almighty God, I trust you. And I believe if you've got me here, you've got me here for a reason, to learn something, to grow and to develop. And I trust you in that. And I accept that. And I'll do the best that I can. Now, God may come along later and say, okay, we're ready to move on now. And he may change that. So a lot of prayer comes down to trusting God, believing in the power of God, praying in faith, and believing that God knows what is best. I sure don't. I'm going to keep praying to him in my limited knowledge of things, but I sure don't know what's best. God does. May God help us to be people of prayer, and especially in regards to what's coming up and our service to God and his congregation with the seminar and the campaign. Will you pray sincerely? Sincerely, will you pray for that? Whatever's going on in your life, the Bible says, cast all your anxiety before God because he cares for you. Never make the mistake of thinking because things have not changed in the time period you want them to change, that God doesn't care for you. All you got to do is look at the cross. And you know that's not true. If you need to come this morning, we encourage you to do so. Maybe there's someone who has not become a child of God. We encourage you to come, to confess the good name of Jesus Christ, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. May all of us as saints learn what we need to learn about prayer. If you need to come, we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.